Well, turn with me
to 2 Peter, First Peter chapter 2, verse 4 is where we're at. All right, I'm going to tell you a story.
Put this up.
Tell you a story, and if you know the ending, please keep it to yourself. I do not want to spare. I do not want anybody to. I want people to hear it for the first time, because it's a marvelous story. There were three bull pigs. First little pig built his house of straw. Anybody heard this yet? So he built his house of straw, and he thought that that house was so wonderful. And along came a big bad wolf, and I'll skip the gory parts here. Look here. But the big bad wolf came up, and he said, "Get out of here, or I'm going to blow your house down." But he didn't do it. Blew his house down. Little pig ran off to the second little pig, where the second little pig was building his house out of sticks. It was much stronger than the straw. And so those two lived together for a little bit in their house of sticks. And then the big bad wolf shows up again, says his little stuff, tells him, "If you don't get out of there, I'm going to blow your house down." So he huffs and he puffs and he blows his house down. And those two little pigs run and run and run. And they find the third little pig who had built his house out of stone. And so when they got to that house, they felt safe and secure. And then, of course, the big bad wolf shows up. Okay, don't spoil the ending here. The big bad wolf shows up and he says, "I'm going to huff and I'm going to puff and I'm going to blow your house down." And so he huffs and he puffs, and it didn't matter because he couldn't blow the house down. Now, obviously, there's a moral to the story. The house was built well. The house was built upon a great foundation, a foundation of stone. And more than that, the sides of the house were built with stone. Can you imagine having this great foundation that could never be moved, and then building your house with sticks and straw? Oh, the foundation will still be there, but everything that you build after that will be gone. Today, in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is the analogy that we have. The house that Christ is building, the house that God is building, and that Christ is that firm foundation upon which we build. You see, it's more than that, though. It's more than just Christ being the stone foundation, the one that keeps. That first stone is important, Dan, isn't it? It's got to be perfectly level. It's got to be perfectly straight, or everything else is going to be wrong. No worries with him being the cornerstone. So, we're going to find that Christ is the cornerstone, that he is what we should be building upon. We're going to find that we are also living stones. And there are so many builders out there who have rejected building upon that stone. And he describes it. In verse 4, while coming to him as a living stone, after having been rejected and continues to be rejected, indeed by man, but chosen by God as precious. This passage is talking about Jesus Christ and no one else. See, Jesus Christ is the living stone. How can a stone be living? That's a strange thing, isn't it? Stones are pretty much inanimate objects. Well, it can't be alive. And this is just simply a picture
of how Christ looks, God looks at Christ and his followers. This is just a picture of how he views what he's doing here with us and with Christ. The foundation of God's building is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if a person wants to be part of God's building, he has to place his life upon the foundation stone, Christ himself. I'm just going to put it to you bluntly. If you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no right to be a part of his building. You can't. The living stone, Christ, was rejected by men. When men looked at the stone, this firm foundation, this cornerstone, when men looked at it, it was not wanted. It didn't fit in with their plans. It was useless, unsuitable for what they were building. It was not worth the price. Men rejected Christ because they wanted to build their lives the way they wanted to build it. And that's really as simple as it gets. They didn't want to because they wanted to, quote, live their own lives the way they wanted to live it. They cast the stone of God, Jesus Christ, they cast him aside. As a matter of fact, they crucified him. I want you to notice something, though. The stone has been chosen of God. This was God's choice of how we're to live our lives, to build our lives in our church. It was the very stone that God had chosen to be the foundation stone for life. It is the only stone that can support and bear the weight of this life. I'll never forget when I was really little. I couldn't have been no more than Colton's age, I guess. I went out in the woods and I was going to build me a house. And my dad had all kinds of little cut-off scrap lumber. I had no idea what I was doing. Now, I got that first layer done. It was all pieces about this big and stuff. And I got this first layer done, and it was just on the ground. And every time, you know, it was about this high. And I got it around there and I said, okay, I'm good now. And then I started to, the more I put on top of it, it just kept falling over. It just kept breaking. And I gave that project up pretty fast. You see, this foundation, and plus, if I'd built it, you know what would happen the first time it rained. You know, it would have collapsed. You see, the weight of this world is so great. Imagine since the first day we were born, we were destined to die. And you have that weight. And unfortunately, God has given us, you know, a childhood to not think about that. But as we grow older, it bears older on us. And as we get older and older, it begins to, the weight of the world starts to fall on us. And let me tell you something. You better have the right foundation. And that foundation of Jesus Christ, or it will be your foundation that you think you built, will fall away and be crushed. You see, he is a living stone. And what that means is that he's one that lasts forever. The building of God lasts forever. It is the first stone laid. He is the captain of our salvation, and we follow him. He is the author of our salvation. All the others are readers of the story. He is the beginning and he is the ending. Christ is the door to God. He is the key to having God in your life. And the cornerstone is the supportive stone. All the other stones are placed upon it and held up by that one stone. He's the cornerstone. all other stones will eventually crumble. He is the precious cornerstone. Christ is the living stone. Christ is the living stone upon all which all others have to be built if they want to live and be a part of God's spiritual house. This is the house that he's building. And it is upon that stone is he building. He looked at Peter. And I know some of our Catholic brethren have a different opinion about this, but they're wrong. Sorry. When he looked at Peter, he says, upon this house, I will build my church. He didn't point to Peter. I believe he's pointing to himself. We don't know. And I will tell you, the language bears it out also. It was Christ that he was going to build his house, his people, his church, and their lives. In verse 5 and 6, and you all yourselves are as living stones. You catch that? You all yourselves are as living stones yourselves, being built up as a spiritual house into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As is being contained in the scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone. Next one, precious cornerstone. And he who is believing in him, he may never be put to shame. We are also living stones. Now, Christ lives forever and ever. I think we understand that. But therefore, when we place our lives upon the living stone of God, the living stone supports and holds up eternally. We never have to worry about it breaking. Some 35 years, 37, 35, whatever it was, Terry, I can't even remember. But when we built our house, they poured a foundation. They didn't do it right. It sunk in the middle. Which I finally got fixed this year. Sort of. But the foundation itself, after 35 years, began to deteriorate. It was good. It worked. But it was at one point in time, it wouldn't. But when we build upon the foundation of Christ, we're talking forever. You never have to worry about it letting you down. You never have to worry about it sinking. You never have to worry about it cracking. You never have to worry about it disintegrating. Believers are built up in a spiritual house. And that's the picture of the church that God is building all over the earth. God's house is a spiritual house. It's not a house made of brick and mortar. This is not the church. Okay? And we know that it, over time, needs lots of repairs. Things break. Things just get old. God's house is a spiritual house. And so what does that mean? It means that God's house is spiritual opposed to physical. God's house is not this building. It's as new as it was when he created it. And there's nothing old about it. So, when we turn to God and we lay our lives upon the foundation stone of Christ, we become a part of God's spiritual house. Now, this is not literal, of course. This is figuratively. But it makes sense. Second, there are many stones that are going to live forever with us. It takes many stones, though, to build a great building. And the same is true of God's spiritual house. The point is this. The subject matter for the overall topic of Peter's discussion here is, you know, how to live through suffering. What all does this have to do with suffering? Well, we talked about last time about all the things that we treat each other and how we're not to treat each other that way. Well, the point is this. When we're of the same building, there is no room for pride, arrogance, envy, jealousy, criticism, backbiting, anger, accusations, discriminations, prejudice, or wrath among God's building. No room for a stone to be more puffed up and said, I'm better than you. You've got to be strong. All it takes is one weak point in the building, and guess what? It can be blown down by that big bad wolf. All living stones are needed in God's house. There's a lot of living stones out there who have said, I don't want to be part of God's building. I don't want to be a part of God's church. I want to be separate. Do you know how weak one stone is when it's all by itself? Easily picked up and cast aside? But when you put those stones together and start to build the walls, as only God can build it, oh, you can't get through. You're protected. There's a place for all of us in God's building. And we're going to exist together forever. Therefore, we're to take our place in the house of God. We're to place ourselves right where we belong and to do our part in holding up the building. There are no parts that are not important. Yes, you are living stones. I am a living stone. And I play my part. I've got to. I'm part of that building. There's a famous story from Sparta. A Spartan king boasted to a visiting monarch about the walls of Sparta. And the monarch looked around and he could see no walls. He said to the Spartan king, where are these walls about which you speak and boast so much? And the Spartan king pointed at his bodyguard of magnificent Spartan troops. He says, these, he said, are the walls of Sparta, and every man of them a brick. Now the point is quite clear. So long as a brick lies by itself, it is useless. It only becomes of use when it's built into a building. And that's why it was made. And in it being built into a building that realizes its function and that the reason for its existence, it is so with the individual Christian. To realize his destiny, he must not remain alone, but must be built into the fabric and the edifice of the church. Peter is making a huge case here for going to church, being with each other, uplifting and building that spiritual house. Do you know how easy? I talk about the big bad wolf. We do have a big bad wolf, don't we? Who wants to get in? Satan. There are so many holes in our walls right now as churches. He slips through all the time. We know that. We're not protected. But we need to continue. We need all those loose stones, all those living stones who have decided not to be part of his house to come back and let's rebuild the walls to a point to where he's the one on the outside huffing and puffing, not being able to get in. Believers are a holy priesthood. The chief function of the priest is to stand between God and man. to represent men before God and to present men to God. So man has just never felt worthy enough to approach God on his own. He usually had felt that God was so far away that he couldn't reach God. Therefore, man has felt the need for priests to carry his case before God. Don't you dare come to me and want me to do the intercede for you before God. You can do it yourself. You don't have to have me. Believers are being built up as a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. Every single believer now stands before God as a priest. He can now approach God on his own. God's not far off and he's not far removed from man. Any person who turns to God and lays his life upon the foundation of Christ becomes a part of God's spiritual house. And that person is in the very house of God itself. He can talk, he can share with God whenever he chooses. He can worship and praise God. He can cry out for God's help and deliverance anytime he wishes. The believer himself is a priest for himself before God. The priesthood of the believer is one of the great teachings of the Bible. I want you to notice something, how we are made priests before God, that we might offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, in the past, men had brought their sacrifices to priests, and the priests present their sacrifices to God. But now believers are made priests for this very purpose, so they can offer up their own sacrifices to God. However, their sacrifices are made acceptable only by Jesus. Gotta be careful with this one. Too many times, people will leave church. I'm not getting anything out of it. What part of sacrifice do you not get? It is not about you receiving something, but it's about God receiving it. You are a priest. You can make sacrifices unto God right now, anytime you want, and yet you don't. Whose fault is that? Is it my fault as a pastor? Your fault as a fellow brother and sister in Christ? That they're not getting fed? No. That's not the case. The case is you're not presenting as a priest before God. You're not presenting your own sacrifices before Him. You're trying to live off other people's sacrifices to God. You have to make it yourself. See, you're to sacrifice your body as a living sacrifice to God. You're not to be conformed to this world. He is to sacrifice to God, his life to God, as he walks day by day. You're to sacrifice, there's a sacrifice of praise to God continually. He is to offer sacrifices of good works, gifts, and the money. He is to offer spiritual sacrifices. That means love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. He is to sacrifice his life in order to lead people to faith in Christ. Never once does it say you got anything out of it. You will, but that's not the point. You give, you sacrifice, God blesses at his choosing. In his way. And believers are a fulfillment of prophecy that God himself would lay the chief cornerstone. God himself would send a Messiah into the world. That God would count his foundation stone as precious. The stone selected by him would be the most precious thing in all the universe. It would be his very own son that he places as the foundation of this building. That believers would not be confounded, that is, put to shame. that they wouldn't be disappointed, they wouldn't be confused, believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, leaning upon Him and building upon Him. Believers, their salvation in Christ are the fulfillment of this prophecy. God predicted that He would be a building, that He would be building a spiritual and eternal house for believers. This isn't new. This is part of God's plan. And when you become a child of God, you become a living stone, and He expects you to be a vital part of the building of His building. In verses 7 and 8, then the benefit is to you all who are believing. But to the ones who are disbelieving, the stone which the builders did reject, the one did become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a stone of offense. These are stumbling, being disobedient to the word to which also they are destined. Unbelievers here are pictured as disobedient builders. The greatest tragedy in all history is that God is not considered to be precious. Christ is not considered to be precious by some people. I consider Christ to be precious. I love Jesus. I know how special He is, but to some He's just a curse word. So He is to believers, but we're a small minority of people. You realize that now, don't you? I mean, true believers, a small minority. You see, the vast, vast majority of people are unbelievers. They just do not believe that Jesus Christ is the foundation stone for their lives. You see, unbelievers disqualify the stone. They say that's not the right stone to be building your foundation on. They don't believe the stone, Christ, is worth the price. They just don't think the stone is worth all they are and all they have. He said, that costs too much to give myself to Him in order to build my life upon Him. But God made Christ the head of the church, the head of the corner anyway. You get that? Even though there were so many people that decided that they rejected Him, that cornerstone, God made Him the cornerstone anyway. It is not a democracy. It is not majority rule. It is God rule. And God said, I don't care if you reject Him or not, He's going to be the cornerstone. Now, despite the rejection of men, Christ is made the chief cornerstone of the only permanent and lasting building in this universe. God selected and elected Him despite man. It matters not how many disbelieve. It doesn't change the truth that Christ is the chief cornerstone. You see, unbelievers stumble at the stone of Christ. He's a rock that offends them. You thought it was just you and your personality, didn't you? When you tried to tell somebody bad about Jesus and they got all mad. It's really not. It's about Him. He's a rock of offense, a stumbling. It's like somebody coming up to me and say, Randy, you can't do this. Now, Dan knows exactly what I'm fixing to say right now. I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to get mad when somebody says I can't do something. Okay? Because I'm just that prideful. When you go to someone and you say you cannot save yourself, only Christ can save you, you're going to get that same reaction. That's a stumbling stone for them in their lives. All of a sudden their life was going on, they had the right, they thought they had everything right, and then Christ, they stumbled upon Christ and His salvation, and they stumble upon it and go, what is this? And when you and Robbie, I didn't think there, when you trip over something, do you get mad at the object you trip over, or do you get mad at yourself? I'm sorry. You know, do you? Well, the world gets mad at the object upon which they stumble over. And that object is Jesus, because it messes everything else up in their life. You see, he's a rock that offends them. They don't understand how he could be anything other than a man just like the rest of us. Or how he could be born of a virgin and, you know, he's God incarnate in human flesh. Or how he could live a sinless life, living a life without committing a single sin. Or how his death could be any more than the death of a martyr who died for a great cause. Or how his resurrection is anything but a tall tale made up by his followers. Simply stated, many people do not understand nor believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They are not building their lives upon that foundation. People just stumble over the facts, or else they're offended by Christ because he lays the burden of total commitment upon man. After all, if Jesus Christ is truly who he claimed to be, we owe him our lives, don't we? All that we are and have. And most men are not willing to give up the right to their lives and their property. They want to live their lives the way they want to live it. It's just simply the facts. That's the way this world is. You can boil it down to that. But what they're actually stumbling over, it's not a rock, it's not a step, it's not a... It's not a line from a tent. It's the Word of God. That's what they're stumbling over. The very Word of God itself. So what's so awful about this? Well, if we reject the glorious gospel of God's Word, the glorious gospel that Jesus Christ is the foundation stone of God's building, then we are rejecting the only hope of living forever. Because every other foundation, at the end, when they're tried by fire, will all be burned up. So we have God who is Christ who is the living cornerstone. We have those of us who are believers as living stones, building the building upon that. And then you have all those builders who are looking outside of that saying, I ain't building on that. I'm going to build on that straw. I want to build on some sticks. I want to build on that sand. You need to build upon the rock. Maybe you're here today, and you're a saved child of God. Or maybe you're watching on Facebook. I don't know. And you thought that you could be that living stone just as good as you possibly can in a church. Maybe you thought that you can stay apart from God's building and be just as strong. No, you're not. Not only are you not as strong in your life, but neither is God's building. Come back. Realize that you are a vital part of his church and what he's building. You're a living stone. Do your part to hold up this building, to keep Satan out of it. The blessings that come when that happens. But maybe you're like the disbelieving builders. Disbelieving builders. Right now, you've already made a decision. You're not going to build upon that rock. You've got something else in mind, and you've been building upon it. It will crumble. It will fall. It will. No matter how strong you make it. Right now, I believe that God is dealing with your heart. Never asked Jesus Christ into your life. You you've never become a living stone. Let me tell you something. I believe right now he's calling you to be that living stone, to build upon that foundation that only he can have. You can't build upon that foundation unless you become a living stone yourself. So this morning, whatever it is that God is dealing with you about, maybe you're a saved child of God, but you've never been baptized. Let me tell you something. It's the first thing he wants for your life, to show the world who you are in Christ. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're a saved child of God, and you're away from God, and you're away from the church. Let me put it like this. We need you, and you need us to build God's house together. Come. Get things right with God. Come and help us build God's house together. Whatever it is today that you need to do, that God wants you to do, would you do that? So as we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart, don't know your life. I just know that God's dealing with all of us in some way. None of us are to a point where God says, you're pretty good where you're at now. You need to come and get closer to him as God calls you.
Number 569. 569. You have long